blank space here. I kind of know how to lead singing, but it's kind of like me trying to explain to somebody how to overhaul an engine, which I know nothing about. So I don't know anything about music, really. So be the blind leading the blind. So I don't do that, but I apologize. But I really envy, or appreciate, I should say, because envy is one we don't want to do here. Really appreciate people with musical talent. It's really a blessing. It's like it's an unknown to me. I know nothing about it. My grandma had a little piano. I'm just doing this to fill time while I'm rearranging stuff. My grandma had a piano at home when I was growing up, at her house group when I was growing up, and I must have played dozens, if not hundreds, of hours on that thing, and all I made was noise, and it never had four notes in a row that sounded like anything, not even Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. You think, sure, odds I would make some music, but didn't make any music, so keep my day job. All right. Let's turn, just for a little review here. I'm not going to re-preach Sunday, but I just want to quickly review some things from Sunday morning, what I taught on, and then we'll get into tonight's second half of the lesson. And for context, let's reread the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Excuse me. Caleb, could you get water, please? Submitting yourselves one to another, verse 21, the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and he's even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is the subject, is subject unto, start all over here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let's pray before we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a chance to come out from the world in the middle of the week and learn something from your book. A lot of these things are pretty basic. A lot of these things, maybe there's a couple of things that haven't been thought on before, but whatever the case is, we need to be reminded of these, that we can help us to be all that we need to be as husbands and fathers and children and parents and everything, Lord, that we could be all we need to be for you. And we pray that you'd speak to the hearts of your people tonight. Just put me aside, and Lord, you know what everyone's going through here, and struggles and temptations and heartache, and some need encouragement, some need rebuke. Lord, you know it all. I pray that you speak accordingly to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started teaching about on Sunday morning was relationships and how we as individuals interact with each other and the importance of basically the command structure. Thanks, Kev. The command structure that God has set up. And we said, you know, what is it that can damage the cause of Christ and lose friendships, destroy our home, hurt the ones we love, steal our joy, make a person useless for Christ? And that is when we look aside from these things, and this whole structure that God has ordained, that's in God's Word here, gets messed up. And that is, first and foremost, is God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody had not a funny sense of humor there from Mariner. Great. Somebody break into the church and do that? That's with Sharpie. Yeah, I'm going to get you young people up here after church. Test your handwriting, those whose hands are this high. Okay? And I hope you like your hand, because last time you see it. All right. So you got God, Jesus Christ, and the husband, and the wife, and the children. And, of course, the children, the wife, obviously can go directly to Jesus Christ, husband to Jesus Christ. There's one mediator, only one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus, correct? We talked about how the most important thing for everybody in this room is their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can talk or preach or teach or do whatever you want all your whole life in seminars on husband-wife relationships and children and fathers and all these types of things. But if you don't have this relationship right, it's all vain. Until you get this sorted out, then this is all secondary. You can't be successful. You can't have peace. You can't have joy in any of this type of relationship down here until you get this one sorted out with God. And how do you do that? He says there's three main ways that God speaks to us once we're saved as a Christian. Through prayer, through preaching, and Bible reading. Those three main things, right? And the problem with Christianity today, and actually with us sometimes, is obviously we don't spend enough time in prayer. Most people don't get good preaching. And most people don't believe that they have an inerrant, perfect Word of God to read. How do you know what to pray for if you don't know the mind of God by Bible reading? How do you know if what the preacher says is right if you're not reading your Bible? How do you know how to conduct these types of relationships with the people you love most in your life if God can't go into hold you in prayer and convict your heart and touch your spirit? Right? And if you take any one of these three out, this little triangle is just flat, right? You can listen to preaching tapes all you want, but if you don't spend any time in prayer, it's not going to have the effect that it should. You can read your Bible. I love reading. This comes fairly easy to me. You can read your Bible all you want, but if you don't spend time in prayer, you're just accumulating knowledge, and God still isn't going to speak to your heart as well as if you get down on your knees and spend some sacrificial time in prayer. So we talked about the most important thing in our lives is not tithing and attendance and stewardship and the bus ministries and all these other things. And so they all have their place in certain circumstances and that sort of thing. Most important thing in our life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep that first and foremost. And since that is the most important, then we need to be most on guard with that. When we go overseas on those mission trips with the Couriers of Christ, Don is Sturz, the leader of them, is always very adamant. He says, even though you're here and you're on the street 6-7 hours a day, you hand out hundreds, if not thousands, of John and Romans, it's imperative that you spend time in prayer and keep your relationship with God close. And that is so true. You're over there, you're at the devil's doorstep, and how are you going to know how to interact with people? How are you going to know what to do if you're not spending that time and you're not staying close to God? How are you going to be effective there for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not staying close to God? We talked a little bit about another reason this relationship is so important is that if we don't spend time in getting good preaching and spending time in prayer, spending time in Bible reading, we'll think that God's kind of like us. And we're kind of like, and He's kind of like us, and we're kind of like Him, and Jesus is just my buddy. No, He's not. He might be a very present help in time of trouble. He might be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He might be the one that never leaves or forsakes you, but He's the creator of the universe. And He holds your breath in His hand. And He's holy, and He's righteous. And as it says in Isaiah 55, it says, His ways are not your ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Right? There's nothing that compares. So what we need to do is bring our ways and our thoughts at His level, not bring His down to ours. Because they're not coming down. They're not coming down. All right, then we talked about husbands. The husband's relationship with the family. And one thing that I had never noticed before, maybe all of you have, I don't know. As you read through in Ephesians there, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And it goes into detail about, how to love the church and, how did Christ love the church? How did Christ love us? He loved us unconditionally. He loved us when He had absolutely nothing to gain from us, right? And that's how we as husbands need to treat our wives, is that we're going to love them unconditionally, sacrificially, with an attitude that we have just nothing to gain, just totally selfless. And we as guys can be pretty selfish sometimes. But we need to not be that way. But it says why. Verse 27 says, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why do we need to, guys, why do we as husbands need to treat our wives right and help them, as the Bible says, is so that they can be absolutely everything they can be for Lord Jesus Christ. Not so that they can be a good mother, not so they can be the most wonderful wife in the world, but that so Jesus Christ can get the glory in it. It's not about us, it's not about the family, and so that lady, that wife, can glorify God because she is a picture of the church. So that puts a, to me anyway, it puts a whole other little slant on it that I hadn't seen before. But that's the reason why, is that we can help them be a glorified picture of what the church is. All right. We'll go on a little bit here. Talk about the wives, of course. We didn't spend as much time as I thought we would on that, but we got cut way short. No, just teasing. But he talked about the husband being a spiritual leader, and then we went into the wives, and about the wives submitting to their husbands, and that goes against the grain of modern Christianity a lot. And in reality, I'm buzzing through this fast. If you're just joining us through the, you know, for tonight, it, you know, we covered it pretty much in depth. But here's the thing: if this husband is really doing what he's supposed to be doing, then it makes it a whole lot easier for that wife to submit, right? And like I mentioned, is that you'll have a wife that, in some cases, works outside the home, that will submit to a boss, will submit to her employer, most times, sometimes a male, but she has trouble submitting at home. So do it for a dollar, but you won't do it to follow the Word of God. Even if that boss is a real horse's behind, she'll still submit for a buck because she's got a performance review coming up. But she won't submit to her husband. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. And you can flip that around a little bit. As guys, we've all had bosses, like I mentioned, that have been real jerks to work for. We could pop our hands up right now. I remember that guy, right? And why didn't you like him? Because he was a jerk. He didn't like submitting to that person. Well, as a husband, don't be that way to your wife. Don't be hard to submit to. Don't be a jerk to her. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered and not caring for what she wants and her emotions, her desires, and that sort of thing. Don't make it hard. Make it easy for her. Make it the way God had intended it. Guys, the primary responsibility is on the husband to do his part. And like I mentioned Sunday, you know, if the lady, if she submits and he's wrong, she's still right. But if she doesn't submit, then she's got like a double wrong, right? So the ultimate responsibility still goes back to the man. He also talked about, just to review real quickly, is that if you have any wisdom at all, men, you'll certainly consult your wife about things, about major purchases and decisions and all sorts of things. I greatly value my wife's opinion, so you need to do that because God has men and women to be, you know, a lot different, and He has different slants to their opinions, to each one's opinion, and we can learn a lot from our wives. All right, so now we're going to switch over to fathers and mothers here, and if we could turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. We'll go back to verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is right. In all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So we talk a little bit here about the fathers. And as I mentioned on Sunday, you know, we have 6 children, and oldest one's 22 there, Brian. And that's not why I'm teaching this. I'm teaching this because the Lord put it on my heart. And I'm going by the authority of this book and nothing else. So God's word said is true. But the Bible says there, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So how does a father provoke a child to anger? It doesn't say that about the mother. I wonder why. It doesn't. There's a reason. And so it says don't do it. So what do we want to do as a father, not do, I should say, that so we don't provoke our children to wrath? Not being a good example as a father, right? You know, by the time a child is about, well, for sure by his teen years, if not older, they know, any kid that's been in this church for a while knows what's right. They know what's wrong. They know that, you know, they're supposed to come to church, they're supposed to do these different things, they're supposed to do right, they're supposed to read their Bible, they know they're supposed to pray, they're supposed to, you know, they know in their minds these things. They know in their minds what their parents are supposed to do. So when we as a parent aren't a good example and don't do these things, there's a double standard there. That can provoke your child to wrath. Not being a good example or being a hypocrite. You hold your son or daughter to a higher standard than what you do yourself. You say, "Johnny, you need to be more patient. You need to have more faith in God. You need to be, you know, a little more meek, not be so proud and boastful. You need to be more content with what you have and be thankful." And then all you can talk about is wanting to buy this or buy that or go here or go there. And you're not content and you're not thankful and you don't have the joy. That can make a child become bitter. That can make a child be angry. Like I say, holding them to a higher standard than you. Telling them that, you know, we don't have, you know, we just can't do this. We don't have the time or we don't have the money to do it. But you'll find time and money to do the things you want to do. You'll find the time and money for your toys. But Billy, we can't do this year because, you know, we don't have the money. Things are kind of tight. That'll provoke your children to wrath. They know exactly what's going on. You're not pulling a wool over anybody's eyes. If you want your kids to grow up and do something for Lord Jesus Christ, then you start being the example you need to be. Don't have a double standard. Don't be a hypocrite. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it." The Bible doesn't say to train up your children to train up your children. Don't give your children more responsibilities than they need to have at that age. You know, there's a balance in this. You can sit back and not give them any responsibilities at all. You can just give them money whenever they want, let them do whatever they want. That's one end of the spectrum. But you start getting a whole lot of adult-type responsibilities too early, they can get bitter at that too, because there's a balance in it. God has a mindset in those young people at different ages where they need to do the things they do as a child. They need to be a kid. They'll have time to grow up. And I'm all for teaching responsibility, but there's a balance in it. And they, not only that, but they also, as they grow older, they need to be proven to be trustworthy. They need to be trusted. But there's a balance in that. And there's also where the parents and the children the children, young people, when they get to be teens especially, they want to have more freedom. But with that freedom comes responsibility. And so, like I said, there's a balance. Don't give them too much responsibility. You got to pray and think about it. You're responsible for your own kids. But as they get to have more responsibility, then they can have more freedom if they prove they're self-trustworthy. All right, let's turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 2. And this is a little bit my opinion, but you can take it or leave it or see if it makes sense to you. And that is the whole concept of, you got to give the whole idea about kids working some thought. I'm all for kids working. My kids all work, and I have a business, so they work for me, and they know more about construction and that sort of thing than most guys do, probably a lot of them. But they're not going to work on Sunday. They're not going to work on Sunday so that they can buy iPods and fancy cell phones and that kind of garbage. Okay, if they want to work and they want to learn some responsibility and let them work, but me personally, they're not working on Sunday. Because you know what I'm going to be sending that message to my kids? Is that, hey, your wants and your iPods and all these videos and all this junk that you want to get is more important than being in church on Sunday, isn't it, Billy? No. Well, you're going to work, right? Yeah, think about it. Think about the message you're sending. It's not about them necessarily missing that church that Sunday morning. What message you're saying is that whatever comes in front of that is more important. And let's face it, there's not many people that are really relying on their kids to put bread on the table. This isn't the Depression era. 99.9% of the stuff those kids buy is really absolutely needless. And most of the stuff, truth be told, we buy is needless. So it doesn't go to 21 and under, right? Something to think about, really think about. And like I said, I'm all for teaching the kids responsibility, teaching them a work ethic. But you know what? Even if they never hold an official job until they're 21 years old or 18 or whatever, you can teach them how to be a good worker, how to be responsible, how to take a task that they don't like to do and do it well. You can teach them all those things at home. Okay, so they don't need to go work for Burger World just to learn how to be a worker. Because they'll pick up a whole lot of other things at Burger World than just how to be a good worker. And there isn't really going to be any good examples of them, people at Burger World, that are a good worker anyway. So you may as well just teach them at home. So, or you can bring them to my house, we'll find something for her to do. Find a low-pitched roof to help me out or something. All right, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blaspheming. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." The thing I want to touch on here is that as mothers and as ladies, is that we need to, you need to strive to have a good relationship with your children. We'll get to that in a second, I guess. But I was going to bring this in later, bring it now. We'll touch on it now. I'll touch on it again later. Bible says to confess your faults one to another. And, we'll touch on that more later. But you know what we need to do as a church body? As we need to help each other more? You know, I see too often where people will sometimes be struggling with an issue. And a lot of times people are kind of afraid to go and talk to them. They're kind of afraid, or they don't want to insult them. They don't want to make them feel bad. They don't want to pry into their business or anything like that. But you know what the Bible says here? It says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becoming holiness, skip down a little bit, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Okay. The Bible is talking about some older ladies who have some experience at being a wife and being a mother, teaching some younger ladies how to do that. Not that they don't know anything, but they've learned some things, right? And they're not going around necessarily having seminars back in 50 AD here. This is just some casual interchanges between ladies, most likely, where a woman that's a little younger aside and says, you know, it's not fun probably. I've noticed, and it's a couple of things here, and maybe you can take it or leave it. This is just my opinion, but what I found is da 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 da, and I just thought it might be a help to you. You know what? I don't want to reinvent the wheel. If I'm going down a path and there's a better way, I want to know about it. When I was young, I did construction work all the time when I was younger, and I just kind of did it for extra money, right? So if I goofed up, big deal, whatever. And then I started doing it to put bread on the table about 7 years ago. I asked more questions than you would believe. I would ask any person any question at any time, because I did not want to burn 2 or 3 hours trying to figure something out, or a whole day going back because I messed something up. Pridefulness was out the window. I'll ask anybody anything because I did not want to reinvent the wheel. I did not want to waste time. Listen, if I can do that for a stupid business, parents, we need to do it for our family. Ask. Ask people. Look to the Word. Don't be so prideful or that sort of thing that you're afraid to ask somebody something. Or on the other hand, it says here it admonishes older women. Doesn't mean you have to be over 85. These older women, that means somebody that's older than the one you're talking to. Talk to people. Help people out. Pray for one another. It's not a prying, busybody type scenario. It's trying to help one another out. Because what the devil wants to do is he wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy us as individuals. He wants to destroy this church. You can't forget that. This is a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare going on here. So anything we can do to combat that is for the good. All right, let's talk a little bit about the relationship with the children. I was talking to somebody recently on it, and I think it's so very true. As they looked at families and family situations, the ones that seem to, with the kids, come out higher success ratio, so to say, where they're doing well, is ones where the children have not only a good relationship with Jesus Christ, but they have a good relationship with the mom and dad, where the kids can go to their mom and dad and talk to them and confide in them. Say, "Dad, this thing's really bothering me." And I told a few of you this, my kids know this, but when I was growing up, my dad loved me. He was lost, though, and I was lost, too. But he loved me, but I could never talk to him about anything personal. And, you know, if I mention anything about girls, "Oh, you got a girlfriend, huh?" You know, it's like, let's build that wall, you know. "Yeah, we went out the other night and we went sliding down this hill. Aren't there a lot of trees at the bottom of the hill? You could have got hurt." It's like, build that wall. So pretty soon I never talked to my dad about anything remotely personal. Guess what? I never talked to any friends about anything personal. Guess what? I got married. It was hard for me to talk to my wife about anything personal. What I'm getting at is this. Get your kids to open up. Kids, talk to your parents. Parents, be approachable. Sometimes all they need is just to listen. All they need is just an ear. Just keep your mouth shut and listen. Okay? Because that's all they want sometimes. And so you need to both... young people and the parents, including myself, need to work at this. You need to make sure that those kids, those daughters, if they have some issues, those sons, if they have some issue, can come to you and talk to you. Because if they can't come to you, and they have something that's bothering them, you think they're just going to sit there? They're going to go somewhere and get the ear, that pretty little daughter of yours, or some guy. Or that handsome young man of yours is going to find the ear of some young lady. And they'll go beyond confiding. Or they'll go to somebody else, and they're not going to pick somebody with a pretty high spiritual level to talk to, most likely. What I'm getting at is this, people, is that they're going to go where you don't want them to go if they can't come to you. So make sure that relationship is open. And so something to work on. I've seen it over and over. I saw it in my own life, you know. And it wasn't the worst thing, but it certainly wasn't the best thing. It wasn't what it could have been, let's put it this way. And now my dad's gone, and I wish it could have been different. Wish I would have, you know what, it's my fault just as much. You know what? I could sit and blame him and say, "Well, he never let me talk to him." Okay, but you know what? I put the wall up. I stopped talking to him. Was there ever a time in his life where he didn't want to talk to me? No. He wanted me to talk to him. Kids, your parents want you to talk to them. Just because they don't receive it the way you think they should, don't put the wall up. You know, that's what I did. It's really my fault. I can say it was because my dad did this, but it was my fault. So, kids, don't put the walls up. The other thing when the children are young is point the children, obviously, towards relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is pretty basic. But, I don't even know this, but, you know, when a kid's young, that's what I got rid of. I got to do a hand test in that one there. You know, when a kid's little, oh, they're so cute when they're little. All they know is his parents. I mean, they can't even see more than about 3 feet ahead of them when they're born. I mean, really, all they see is all they know is parents, right? That's all they know is parents. Then as they get older, then they start learning about this God, right? You start teaching some Bible verses, you bring them to church, and they know that out there somewhere there's a God. They don't know much about him. They don't know that's what's right, what's wrong. You know, pretty soon they learn what's right and wrong. And they get to be a certain age and they get to be accountable. They learn that that right and wrong is against God. You know what our goal is, people? As that child grows into adulthood, is that our goal is to be, as they get older, is to grow less and less out of the picture, and God's more and more in the picture. Because when they get old, how our relationship, how my relationship with God isn't that important to Brian as it was when he was a little kid. Most important thing in Brian's life is his relationship to God. And if I haven't taught him at a young age, if we haven't, my wife and I haven't taught them, if you haven't taught your kids at a young age that the authority of how a family should work, the authority how we turn to God in good times and in bad, how we read, you know, all these things, if we haven't showed them that, they're never going to get to this point. But not only that, but they have to come to a point in this in their life somewhere in here where it's just not daddy and mommy's God, that they just don't go to church on Wednesday night in the middle of a beautiful summer evening because dad and mom dragged us here. But they go because they realize that they need God, that they can't function right without God. That's the whole goal of a parent, to get them to that point where they have a totally self-sustained relationship with God. And yes, they might call home sometimes. Sarah doesn't call as much as I'd like her to, but anyway, she calls sometimes. That's good. But she's not much of a phone person. But anyway, thank the Lord she's got, you know, relationship with God. But that's our goal. And everything we do as a parent, I'll be pointing them in that direction, pointing them so that they can have that relationship with God. As I mentioned, be an example to them. Teach them by example the authority that God has laid out so they understand. Like I said, continue to point them to God. You know, what's easy to do is sometimes they're little, and they get scared in the middle of the night, and, well, come and we'll pray with you. That's good. That's good. But, you know, there comes a time, there are some times where you say, you know, you need to go and pray by yourself. And you ask God, and God will help you. At a certain age, that's a lot more powerful than just, your mommy will help you, mommy will help you, daddy will help you, daddy will help you, right? Is let them work out their relationship with God. And then God answers their prayer. Now God is becoming more real in their lives. That's why those mission trips, you know, teens go on mission trips is such a great thing. Because you know what? They're momentarily out from underneath this umbrella. And they're out pretty much just with God. And when you're away for a while, away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life and the distractions and the cell phones and all that junk, and just you and God for a few days, week, 2 weeks, God can get a hold of a person. And that's why it's a good thing. It's a good thing when these teens go on mission trips and do things like that, or anyone goes on mission trips and does things like that. It's a blessing. All right. Children. What do children have to do? You don't write Mary on the blackboard. I didn't have that on here. Okay. Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't expand a whole lot beyond that. But you know what? Just a few things. As you know, the Bible says the husband ought not be bitter against his wife. But you know, the parent, I see a lot of times too, the kids can get bitter at the parents. Because, you know, they get looking around sometimes and say, well, so-and-so's parents do this and we don't do that. And why doesn't my mom, why doesn't my dad let me do this? Why don't they let me do that? Why does my dad say this and then he does something else? Why? You know what? They're human. They're trying. If they weren't trying, they wouldn't be bringing you to church here. If they weren't trying, they wouldn't be trying to have a prayer life of some sort. They wouldn't be trying to read their Bible. They wouldn't care enough to have you read your Bible. They love you. They care for you. You can spend all day long picking apart their faults, picking apart the little hypocrisies here and there. And we're all human. We all have them. But God doesn't care about you picking about that. He cares about you obeying them and you learning what you're supposed to learn about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't become bitter. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. If you start getting proud, God has a pretty efficient humbling mechanism. And He will bring it down. He'll bring it down on people of any age. So keep yourself humble. Keep yourself humble. All right. The other thing is every teen wants to have freedom. They want to do things as older kids do. You know, when they get to a certain age, they always want to be older all the time until they get about 20, then they want to be younger. But otherwise, they always want to be older. But again, you want that freedom, you got to prove yourself responsible. You got to prove yourself responsible. No parent is going to give his children more freedom unless they've proven themselves responsible. Let's see here. The other thing is, I say, be diligent, develop your relationship as a child, as a young person with God. Young ladies, if you're get to be 20 years old and still no husband in sight, you're not washed up. Be patient. Just be patient. Because you're surprised when 22, 21, 23 year old guy that's thinking the same thing. But it's funny how young men and women think that. It's really bizarre. You know, they think that they're like 94 years old or something. But there's lots of time. You know what? I mentioned this before, some people, but, you know, pray for a godly spouse. Pray for a spouse that will help you to glorify God. Pray for a spouse that help you to glorify God and be what all that you can be for Jesus Christ. And don't accept anything less. If you go out there and say, well, I've mentioned this before at the teen class, but if you go out, if a young person goes out and says, God, please, will you lead me to somebody, bring somebody in my life that'll help me to honor and glorify you, that'll help me to serve you to the best of my ability, and I promise I will not settle for anybody else. Okay, so that pretty much rules out going out with someone that's not lost. Can I agree on that? That's lost, okay? Pretty basic stuff. If you pray that and mean it with all your heart, you think God is going to send you some boat anchor? You think He's going to send some young guy, some woman, that's just going to be just, man, I hope the rapture comes, you know? You think He's going to do that? No. He might not bring him or her around when you think He will. It might be a little later in life. But do you want to settle for anything less? Do you want to go out on that marital limb with the cute little guy down the street and that cute little gal down the street who doesn't give a flip about Christianity, about living for God, then have that thing cut off and then have a real mess the rest of your life? It's not a simple issue. There's no reset buttons, by the way. You can't start over. Oh, you can, but it's a mess. It's a mess. So young people, just be diligent and just don't settle for anything less. God has set up the marriage to be a beautiful and a wonderful thing once done the way He'd have it to be done. Learn from others. Don't reinvent the wheel. I already talked about that earlier with my little business thing. But, parents start telling young people, parents, it's like, do this and don't do that, or I wouldn't do that. And don't be so proud or don't think you know it all, because you don't. And I don't. And there's not a person in this room that does. Make sure you be humble enough to learn. Learn from other people's mistakes. Take a look around you at other kids your own age, at other people that have gone on before you. See the mistakes that they've made. See the good things that they've done. And you weigh those things out and make the right decisions. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, right? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. If you don't think that's true, you're mocking God. You're mocking God. You're just laughing at God. All right. Let's go on to talk about the children's relationship. Let's see, we got one more. Talk about friends here. Friends. You know, we got all these attributes here that we ought to strive after: righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, gentleness, and all these things. The opposites of those. You know, envying, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, all these things. And as we go through our Christian life, our friendships with other people is really important. You know, we talked all the time so far about just our family. But now what about friends? How are we supposed to be as a friend? We need to be a help to someone. You know that? We ought to go through our life, go through our Christian life. We ought to come in the doors of the church. We ought to go through our life throughout the week and think about how we can be a blessing to somebody. You know, there are some people in life that go through and they're like a sponge. All they do is receive, 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 receive. And honestly, I don't think it ever crosses your mind to give something back. You know, a sponge is real great, but you know, you take a big, heavy, wet sponge and set it somewhere, it's a mess. And it's useless. You gotta squeeze it out. Then it can be used again, right? And some people go through lives, and it's in our human nature to go through life just wanting to give me, give me, give me, right? Because it pleases the flesh. And so something that we all as individuals need to fight against is that we need to flip that around and esteem others better than ourselves and think how we can be a blessing to somebody. Instead of saying, getting up in the morning and say, oh, poor me, or why hasn't anybody done something for me, or why isn't that happened to me like it happened to so-and-so? Just stop all that and thank God and get up and think about what you can do for someone else. If you go through our church, you know, think some of the people in church, we brought up a whole list of prayer requests, and you think outside our church, there's a whole lot of people going through a whole lot of issues, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for one another. Philippians 2:3 says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, what the devil wants to do, especially in these last days, he's turning up the heat more and more and more, as he wants to destroy friendships. And he wants to put barriers between us. We need to be a blessing to each other and help each other. I mean, and thank the Lord the very fact that you guys all came out on a Wednesday night and interested in prayer. I mean, that's a great thing. And we just need to keep that up and take it a step further. Next thing is turn back to James chapter 5. I only have about 15 more pages, so it won't be too long. James chapter 5. Let's see here. Just kidding. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The New Bible twists that and says, the New Bible say, confess your sins one to another. Well, that could get messy, right? That's what the Catholic Church did with the priest. But the Bible does say, is confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Why do you do that? Why should we do that? That ye may be healed. basic stuff. You know what? Personally, I don't think we do it much. I don't think we as individuals do that much. Within probably our own family, within other people within this body of Christ here, I don't think we do that like we should. My opinion, you weigh it out and see what you think. But the Bible says, and hear me out on this, confess your faults one to another. It doesn't mean you go up to somebody and say, man, I've really been having a problem, and then getting all the explicits of stuff, and can you pray for me, brother? It's not what it's saying. You can go up to somebody and say, you know, I'm having a real issue with something in my life. It's really bugging me. It's affecting my family. Can you pray for me? Will you check in with me in a few days, a week? Ask me how it's going. That's what it's talking about. You don't have to get explicit. You know what that does? It makes you accountable. It makes you accountable to somebody else for what you're dealing with. It says, confess your faults one another. See, if you don't tell anybody, if you don't even mention or allude to it to anybody that you're going through something, then you know what that does? That just puts a big wall up. And what the devil does is he starts building this big old wall around you, and you sit there and you think, no one else can possibly be going through what I'm going through. No one else can be a Christian and think the things I think. No one else can be a Christian and you know, have this kind of issue. No one else could have done what I did in the past and still be thinking about it all the time. See, the devil's got you isolated. And Custer learned that's not a very good thing to divide your troops up, right? Didn't work well for him. But he wants to isolate you so he can take you out. But the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. To pray for one another. Why don't we do that? It says, that you may be healed. Is there some masochist-type part in us that doesn't want to be healed? That enjoys enduring a rotten time in our lives? I don't think so. So why don't we do that? Why don't we confess our faults one to another like we should? Is it an element of pride? Are we prideful? Are we too proud to go to someone and say, hey, brother, I'm really having an issue with something in my life. Can you help me? Oh, boy, because now you're pretty humble, aren't you? Because you wouldn't want anybody thinking that you have an issue with something, would you? Man, they might think a little less of you. See, it's pride. God doesn't care about your pride. He wants you to be healed. You need to want to be healed. You need to want to be healed of your struggle, your temptation, your sin, whatever it is. Healed enough that you'll break down your pride and say, I need some help. Will you pray for me? Now, we bring up prayer requests, and that's a wonderful thing. And sometimes they're unspoken. So I understand why. Some things are very personal and that sort of thing, and it's not fit for a whole congregation. I understand that. But, you know, there's things that we can go to a friend of ours. There's things that you couldn't go to your husband and wife on, your brother or sister on. You like being miserable. And confess your faults, because it says, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But why are we so reluctant? Maybe it's that we don't care. Maybe because we're embarrassed. You know what? When I got thinking of this a little bit, when you look through the New Testament, anybody who was ever healed physically, they were never prideful. They did want to be healed. They were never embarrassed. They sought after Jesus Christ for the most part. There's some that didn't. Madiach and Gadara's didn't. But, I mean, there's a few. But for the most part, they didn't have these traits that we're talking about here. They didn't have any pride, that sort of thing. And if we want to be healed of what's bothering us, what things we're going through in our life, we need to be more like that. Proverbs 22:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what we ought to do as a friend? Is we ought to sharpen one another. We need to talk to one another. You know what I hate seeing? You know how many people I've seen go out the back door of that church in the last 21 years? It's not that they go somewhere else. They don't go anywhere. You know how many people walked out the back door of that church and their homes are broken now? You know how many have gone through that back door and their kids are a mess now? Could we have done something else for them while they're here? Could we have gone up to them and said, "Hey, brother, you kind of, I don't want to be personal or anything, but you're kind of slipping in this area. Is there something going on? Is there something I can pray for you about?" No. You don't want to do that. It's too confrontational. I'm prying into their business. I don't want to lose their friendship. But you let them lose their family for good. It's a tough thing, people. There's a balance in it. Obviously, there's a balance in it, right? We don't want to, it's not a matter of sticking your nose in everybody's business, but we ought to be care enough that we can go to somebody and put our uncomfortableness aside and talk to him and say, "Brother, you know, you don't want to ever talk me to talk to you about this again. I'm fine, I'll respect that, but I just see something here that's not quite right." You know what I hope? I hope if I'm starting to do something like that, I hope one of you guys grabs me and says something and not let me go down this path with blinders on and some stupid sin or backslidness. Because what does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I can be deceived and thinking everything's all right. And half the people that walk out that back door and never come back again, in the back of their mind, they think they're okay. That it's going to be all right. That I'll just move on down to southern Minnesota or out to where, Texas or wherever, and we'll find a church somewhere and we'll sort it out there. And they're not doing anything for God. So there's some things to think about there, people. We need to iron sharpeneth iron so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And we need to just really maybe take that whole thing. It's been on my heart and mind for a while, quite a while, several years actually, off and on. But the whole thing about confessing our faults one to another, and I'm not talking about sitting in a circle holding hands and saying this is what happened to me this week and, you know, all that stuff. You know what I'm saying. There's a balance in it. But you know what? We ought not to be so prideful that we can't go to somebody and say, "Could you pray for me about this?" You know? And will you check in with me in a few days or a week or something? And then now you just made yourself accountable. And you know what? If they're going to check in with you in a week, maybe you'll try a little harder. Maybe you'll pray a little more as an individual. Maybe you'll try a little harder for the victory in it. And maybe, like the Bible says, that you may be healed, right? Maybe God will heal you of that thing that's been bugging you for so long. Whether it's something from the past, some sin you battle with, whatever it is. Because it's not God's intention for you to battle that. You know? And don't let them isolate you. Don't let them isolate you. Let's turn over to, let's see, I'm drawing a blank here. I'll find it in a second here. I'm sorry. Turn over to Galatians. I was going to try quoting the verse and I'd mess it up. Okay. You know, we went through this whole thing in the family. And like I said, mentioned last Sunday, we just pick out a couple of these things, a couple of these attributes that we know we're weak on or that we need to quit or whatever it might be, and just work on them and keep them close to our heart. And if we work on that relationship with what we need to be as a father, as a husband, as a son, a daughter, whatever it might be, you know, Lord will get the glory in it. Lord will get the glory in it. And, you know what? Everything, absolutely everything I talked about in the last, what has it been, 2 hours almost, 90 minutes between now and Sunday, is absolutely, totally against what the world says. Totally. They're 180 degrees opposite. Right? But yet, that's what God's book says. And it's up to us as individuals to decide what we're going to follow. And the Bible says, and let us not be weary. Galatians 6:9, we'll close this verse. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. People, I just want to encourage you, admonish you to keep going along, keep in the fight. Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, right? I've kept my course, right? And when I first got saved, you know, we just started going to church and reading our Bibles, and you know, we didn't look out 20 years of what God was going to do in our lives, all this stuff. We didn't think of that. We were just trying to do the right thing. And I made a lot of mistakes along the way and things I should have done better and different and all that, but you know what? You cannot shake my faith in the fact that what this book says works. What this book says is absolutely 100% true. How God has it set up to raise a family, how God has it set up to the husband-wife relationship, how God has it set up for the children and the parents. Everything is obviously 100% true. And the only thing that has messed up in the whole scenario in the last 20 years I've been saved is me. When I've deviated from that plan, I've messed up. But what he did was right. Don't give up. Don't give up. It says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. People, the Lord's going to come back soon. Even if it's 10 years, even if it's 30 years. Even if it's 30 years and you're young parents, wouldn't it be a blessing to raise your kids and see them grow up and serve the Lord? And be in their 20s and having grandbabies, that sort of thing. And raise them for God, even if the Lord tarries for 30 years. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Have a bunch of kids and then some grandkids raised up and serve the Lord. That would be a blessing. Don't give up. Don't give up. I liken it to, in World War II, the Nazis came in and pushed the Russians, oh, I think it was about 1,500 miles back to the Volga River in Russia. That's a long ways. And we're talking 3 or 4 hours by jet nowadays. That's how far they pushed them back. And the Russians took everything, all their industrial equipment, everything, they took it all back with them on the other side of the Ural Mountains. They dismantled factories and reassembled them 1,500 miles away to start the war machine going. And within about 2 years, they started pushing back. And they started pushing back. And they had the bloodiest battles ever been fought across Russia there, across Belarus, across Poland. And they fought, and there were soldiers that fought all the way from the Volga River all the way over to Berlin. Can you imagine some soldier fighting, seeing hundreds of his troop mates die, his comrades die all around him? And he sees Berlin there. And he knows that's the end of it, because the Americans are coming from the other side. And he can see the Berlin. You imagine what an idiot he would be if he says, well, I'm packing up, I'm heading home, see you guys. You know what? That's what we're doing here. We're right on the edge, people. Don't let the devil deceive you and discourage you into quitting. Don't let him discourage you into loosening your standards. And just, if you stop going forward, you're going to go back. And the current's strong. And the current's getting strong in these last days. But the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the tenderness of your people here tonight. Thank you, Father, that you left us a perfect book, that we're not left here wandering around aimlessly in this world like most people. Lord, there's literally billions of people that are without hope and without God in this world. But Lord, you gave us a perfect book. You gave us salvation through your Son. Lord, you give us more than we ever deserved. And Lord, help us be faithful. Help us to stay in the race. Help us be true to you in these last days, Father. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your tenderness. Thank you, God, for your long suffering. Lord, help us be more like you. Help our ways be more like your ways, and our thoughts more like your thoughts, and not like our wicked self. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and... Let's sing 166. Slightly unorthodox to have invitation on a Wednesday night, but if the Lord spoke to your heart, don't put it off. If there's something in your family and your relationship with your mom or dad or that sort of thing that needs to be straightened out, don't put it off, people. That second verse says, "Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame." You know what? So often we as Christians lose our first love. We're not filled with the fire like we used to be. People, we need to be more zealous. Some people here, if you need to come on ahead. Some high ground, these hymn writers wrote back then. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." And people, this message, this teaching tonight was primarily for Christians, but there's somebody in here that you don't know for sure where you're going when you die. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." For in grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works as any man should boast. If you're interested in knowing how you can know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven, just come on forward and we'll have a man, if you're male or lady, if you're a lady, to take you into the side room and show you out of the Bible how you can know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven. Hell is real, people. All right, let's continue in the third. dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening. And Lord, I ask now personally, thank you for helping me feel better. And I give you praise for that, to be able to preach tonight. Thank you for my son not being hurt in the accident, Lord. And thank you for watch care over him. And Lord, thank you for the safety you give us all the time, Lord, we're in good health. We appreciate that. Pray to bring us all back here Sunday. Look forward to meeting here again. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.